Well, Dan, I got a little bit hesitant because I just ran across her last night and I was listening to some stuff and my wife was listening to it with me. But she thinks that the Antichrist is Prince William because she's made some points that I thought were interesting, that the Shroud of Turin, Turin, that she believes that they actually, they have the DNA from that shroud. That shroud meaning that it's when Christ rose from the dead, that he rose going through that cloth that was on his face and on his that was wrapped around his body. And so they believe that they have DNA from that shroud. And then here's where it gets interesting, that the DNA that they took from that shroud, they were able to clone Prince William, and they artificially inseminated Prince Diana with this clone cells, and that they go ahead and show the resemblance between Prince Williams and the image on the shroud, and that while Diana was pregnant with Prince William, she tried to commit suicide on several occasions because she knew that something was going on that was wrong. It just was kind of interesting. A lot of, like I said, conjecture, but she tried to support some of what she was saying by world events and historical things. One of the things Princess Diana never did, she never liked calling her son William, because if you spell William, will I am, and so I am will. And King Arthur said that he would return, he would resurrect himself or return. And so supposedly Prince William thinks that he's the resurrection of King Arthur. So anyways, a lot of stuff. And the one thing that's interesting, though, is that Prince William is the he's been knighted 660 years after the knights were started there in England. And also he's the 1,000th knight and stuff like that. So anyway, and that he will be 33 in 2015, and supposedly will be crowned king of the world in 2015. But I was wondering what's going to happen to his dad. They'll get rid of his dad. But interesting, they were saying the same thing about Prince Charles, that Prince Charles, because of his coat of arms having the red dragon and the lion with bare feet and the unicorn with human eyes was actually the Antichrist. So just a lot of conjecture. Anyway, so that's what I was looking at. Thanks. Bye.
Okay, yeah, I read that about that 10 years ago or so about the prince being the Antichrist. I didn't check it out real close because I didn't get a witness to it, so I didn't really pursue it, to tell you the truth. So all I can say is I really don't get. It sounds like a bad omen. The Omen movies, The Omen. Sounds like a good plot for the Omen movie to me, but what can I say? The reason I was getting involved with that stuff, you, is because of this. I believe there's going to be a literal Antichrist. I really do. My view is, personally, I believe it's going to come out of Syria. But I also feel that by the time that literal Antichrist comes on the scene, the spirit of Antichrist will have already deceived everybody that's going to be deceived. I don't think there's going to be a big, I don't think there's going to be a big mass exodus of people who recognize the Antichrist and become Christians. Once he is revealed, I think once the man is revealed, it's going to be too late. Everybody will already have made their choice. Everybody will already have chosen their sides. That's why I'm always talking about the spirit of Antichrist now, because now is the time to get out of that thing and be on the right side with God. So that's my view. That's why I don't even hardly pay attention to these things. Maybe he is. Maybe he could be the Antichrist. Who knows? Personally, my view is from the study of Daniel, the Antichrist is going to come out of the north. It's you go through Daniel, it's the king of the north and the king of the south go back and forth fighting each other over the land of Israel for thousands of years, and at some point around chapter 24 or 25, the king of the north becomes the Antichrist. All right. So, in my view, the king of the north is north of Israel, that's Syrian territory, or maybe Russian territory, whatever. You know, so that's where my leaning are as far as the man from. But I tell you, I really believe with all my heart that by the time the man comes, it's going to be too late to make a choice. Everybody would have already been chosen. They've already made their choice. They'll either be on the spirit of Christ or they'll be on the spirit of Antichrist. And they're not going to change at that point. Okay? Yeah, north is also Europe, but it's also east, more east in Europe than north. But I wouldn't argue over it, certainly, right? I mean, nobody knows. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just want to make something clear. I didn't say I was agreeing with her. I was just, it was just kind of interesting what she was putting forth. And I was very reluctant to agree with her also. But I do agree, because I read all your books, that the spirit of Antichrist is a thing that is worrisome today. And I do agree, and I appreciate how you teach against the spirit of Antichrist now. And so by the time he does, I agree with you that people would have already taken sides. But at times, you know, because he is going to, Satan is going to embody someone at some point in the future, it's kind of interesting just to listen to the conjectures. So that's what, all I was trying to introduce tonight. Thanks.
I understand. No problem. That's fine. No problem. Go ahead, you have the mic, brother.
Another thing I want to bring up is tomorrow I'm meeting with a pastor. He wants to meet with me for breakfast. I know members of his church. He's not the pulpit minister there, but he's one of the many ministers. I think they have a church of 1,000. So you guys just keep me in prayer, because I know that people, when they talk to me, especially pastors, are always trying to convince me that they're correct, and that I need to look at their religious system as being correct, and that, you know, coming and meeting together for fellowship, as they say, forsake not the assembly together of yourselves. But more importantly, what my agenda is to try to make clear to him the things that he is being true and dear, for him to begin to question them, you know, the whole aspect of religion and the paganism that has gotten into religion, and that where is the real focus? Is the focus on the body, or is the focus on Christ? So anyway, so I'm supposed to be meeting with him tomorrow for breakfast at 9:30. So if anyone got any comments or suggestions or just want to pray, that's fine. Thanks.
I'll pray for you. I don't have any suggestions, unless you want to take about 12 cc's of morphine and shoot him in the leg under the table. Maybe he'll be more responsive. Go ahead.
Hey, Dan, I was laughing. I actually did actually hit the raise my hand. But anyway, that's funny. All right, take care.
All right. Oh, you hope you have more luck than Holly Dog did with that reform pastor. He got into an email with this guy, and forget it. It's like talking to a brick wall. How about it, Holly Dog? That guy was blind, blind, blind. Yeah, we'll pray the Lord gives you wisdom there. Knocking dead. Pin him against the wall with the Lord's wisdom. Oh, well, they were discussing Reformation theology. You want, Holly Dog, you want to go and share? I don't want to put you on the spot or anything. He doesn't have a mic. It was Calvinist. He was knocking Calvin, and the guy was defending Calvin. Holly says he was quoting nothing but church history. Yeah, Holly Dog was giving him a scripture. This guy was quoting people, Calvin, the Reformers. It's like his trust is in man. His trust is in man. Yeah, that's right, Holly Dog. Endless genealogies. Go ahead, you.
Well, I had a brief discussion with him already. It wasn't the most appropriate environment. It was in the hospital setting. He was there visiting my patient. But the thing was that their church is, I would say it's kind of confusing, because they're of Mennonite background, but they're now more Pentecostal slash charismatic. And I know people in this town who goes to church there, and they say that it's the music is very loud, very contemporary, and the teaching and the preaching is very weak. And so, and this guy, he's a young guy. I think the minister there at the church, the pulpit minister, is probably in his mid-30s. And the guy who I'm having breakfast with tomorrow, he's probably, just looking at it, he's probably no more than about 30 himself. So I think it's a young church. There's not a lot of discernment there. I know people who go attend that church. When I ask them certain things, they basically have no clue. It's based on, you know, hey, we love the Lord. Hey, we're on fire for God. We're going to go out there and save the world for the Lord, and we're going to be involved with missions and work and this and that. All the while, they're building bigger buildings, and all the while, they're trying to get the youth involved with youth rallies and things, going to these concerts, you know, musical concerts, and where the necessary, the music is not, it's not biblically based. And so I look at it as just a whole bunch of activity. And so what I'm starting to see, instead of talking to a whole bunch of pew sitters, it's best to go right to the head and see if you can chop the head off. Anyway, that's my thoughts.
Amen. That's my policy. Go for the juggler every time. Speaking of midnights, I'll share something with you guys. While Harold and Judy were here, we took them down to Lancaster. And Lancaster is Mennonite country. And I saw my first anointed Mennonite. They have a thing down in Lancaster. It's a tabernacle. It's a life-size replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they give you a little tour. And they always give you a little tour guide there. And they take you in and explain the tabernacle and show you the furnishings. And they go through the whole tabernacle thing with you. It's about a 45-minute deal. I've been down there maybe, I don't know, 12 times, 13 times, you know, so far. Maybe more than that in my life. But we took Harold and Judy down to show them it because Harold was interested in the tabernacle. And there was a lady down there this time who gave the tour. And I'm telling you, she was very anointed. Very anointed. I was surprised. I mean, my mother's been around Mennonites when she was younger, you know, 30, 40 years ago. I think she was around some Mennonites who were really saved and had a, you know, anointing on them when they were priests or anything. But that was my first experience with an anointed Mennonite. And I told Harold I think God did that just for him. She had a very good presentation, and she was had an anointing on her. And I was very shocked. So if you guys are ever in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you're down in Lancaster. They have a life-size tabernacle, and it's very interesting. Anyway, you mentioned the Mennonites. That caught my mind. It's my first anointed Mennonite for me. It's very interesting. Okay. We got anybody else? Anybody else? Let's see. Let's see. Hi, Dog Deborah Mike. I'm Joey Boy. Still not ready to slay that chicken. Lisa, do you have a mic? You want to share anything? Anybody else? Joey says he's in Lancaster last year. Did you see that tabernacle by chance, Joey? Did you ever hear of it? Okay. Well, next time you're in Lancaster, give me a call, and I'll meet you somewhere, and we'll go look at it. It's very good. Well, look, it's only 8:30 here, guys. I hate to close the room down. Since we have some time left, I'll share a little something with you. I put together a little tiny exhortation tonight. Nothing very long, just in case. I had a feeling there wouldn't be a lot going on tonight for some reason. Not like last time. So let me share this little something with you here. Just a little exhortation. And then you might have some comments or might, spark something that you want to discuss or something. All right? Holly Dog sent me a thing by mistake today. What was that? What was that called, Holly Dog? It was not extravagant. It was extreme dedication, right? Extreme dedication. Something about from The Voice and Waters. Yeah, it was very good. Extreme dedication. And I thought that goes in line with what I wanted to share something with you tonight. And what Kim said also really goes in line with it. Okay? I don't talk about myself very much. I'm just going to say a little something about myself tonight quick. All right? I'm a very unpopular guy, in case you didn't know it. Surprise, surprise. Because the message I share and the way I share it, okay, it's not only just the message I share, but it's the way I share it. The message that God put on my heart is not one of affirmation, okay? It's a message of warning. That's why many years ago, when I was asking the Lord to give me a name for whatever this little ministry of mine would be. He gave me the name Zion's Trumpet. Zion's Trumpet. And he asked me to blow a trumpet of warning, not in the unsaved world, not in Jerusalem, which is the overall church, but blow a trumpet in Zion. Zion is God's potential sons, potential overcomers. So not only is the message God given me not a message of affirmation, I myself am a cold-blooded realist. A realist, all right? And realists are often visited by the majority of today's Christians who are themselves walking in a religious fantasy world of passiveness and presumption. And they confuse that with genuine faith. And when you don't have that, they think you're negative and you're a pessimist. See, and I'm not the kind of person you want to be around if you have to be coddled and placated and affirmed all the time, okay? Because I refuse to compromise with error, for one thing. I don't care who it is. I don't flatter people, and I don't walk around affirming people all the time in order to make myself palatable, in order to make the message God gave me more palatable. Now, most people who have come out of the church system over the last 10 years, and the ones who are still coming out right now, they're baby Christians. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to put them down. They're baby Christians. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. I mean, we were all a baby Christian at one time, right? So there's nothing wrong with being a Christian. But there is something wrong with wanting to remain a baby Christian, staying a baby Christian for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, okay? And that's the problem I run into all the time. As long as you teach things that don't require people to grow up, that don't require them to take any responsibility for what they're doing, they'll read your books, listen to your sermons or whatever till they die. They'll love it. But when you start teaching people things that require them to grow, that require them to carry their own weight in the spirit, require responsibility on their part, all right, that God wants them to take, then they reject as a false prophet, a false teacher, a cult leader, and say you're unloving, you're unchristian, all that kind of stuff, all right? So in order for me to be faithful, personally, me, to my Savior and to my call, I've had to make quite a few enemies over the last 26 years, okay? And matter of fact, those who hate me are so many, you have to pick a number and stand in line. That's the cross I have to bear. You know, I don't expect it. I'm not saying it because I want people to pity me. That's my cross. That's I have to bear. You know, I'm not sharing that so you guys pity me. Most of the time, the Lord helps me bear that cross. You know, it doesn't bother me too much. But there are times when it still gets to me, you know, and I have to fight being depressed. I mean, nobody in the right mind likes being hated, right? I mean, if you like being hated by everybody, then you have a problem. And I don't like being hated any more than anybody else does. And, you know, I was having a little bit of a struggle this week with that, and I came across an article by a guy named Paul Proctor. Some of you guys may know this guy. He's from a website called News with Views. They discuss news. They write articles and commentary on news, what's going on. And the thing blessed me when I read it because of what he said, and also he made a reference to something A.W. Tozier said about walking alone. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read this for you. It's not very long. It's from Paul Proctor, September 11th, News with Views. It's called, Is Christianity All About Relationships? And I'm going to read just a little excerpt from A.W. Tozier called The Loneliness of the Christian. It's only about four paragraphs. It's a little excerpt. It's not the whole thing. Anyway, this Paul Proctor starts out by quoting Luke 6:26. Woe unto you, and all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And he says, it seems I'm receiving a little extra email these days from troubled Christians who have had to give up a church, some friends, and or certain family members in order to remain faithful to God and His Word. I can tell you without hesitation that I certainly have, and on more than one occasion. No one can lead you down the road of temptation quicker than a close friend, a family member, or a fellow Christian. Very good insight he has there. The downgrading of today's church, along with society, has clearly taken its toll on the brethren and is now driving many out of the sanctuary doors to preserve their faith in Jesus Christ. I heard Authority Research founder and director Dean Gotcher, in a recent radio interview, refer to the loneliness that results from the loss of such relationships as the taking up of one's cross for Christ. When I respond to the heartbreaking email of readers who have had to leave their local church in obedience to God's word, I often reply with some emphatic encouragement and a link to a short piece written by A.W. Tozier entitled The Loneliness of the Christian. For believers new to this column, I realize that the idea of sacrificing treasured relationships, even those we worship with, is probably a stark contrast to what you regularly receive from the pulpit of your local church and the lectern of your weekly Bible study class, where most everything these days revolves around establishing, protecting, sustaining, and maintaining relationships of all kinds at all costs, a dangerous notion that is just not biblical. Then he quotes Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Then he says, simply put, it turns people into church worshipers who revere, embrace, and obey the consensus of a congregation with a contrived unity rather than God worshipers who put his word and authority far above the fellowship, opinions, theories, life experiences, and personal tastes of well-meaning Christians and clergy. This religion of relationships has now all but taken over what is called Christianity and ought to be called what it really is, churchianity, the worship of and faith in those who claim to be the body of Christ, especially its leaders who treat their own counsel, conjecture, sermon stories, and agendas as equal to or greater than the Word of God. Those who embrace churchianity will often respond to a rebuking scripture with, yeah, but, as if to be able to trump it with some greater knowledge, wisdom, antidote, or seemingly contradicting verse from the Bible. This is the ugly arrogance of today's humanistic spirituality and its self-serving, self-worshipping ways. When listening to a fellow church member, teacher, or preacher talk about the Christian life, how many times have you heard them cite the sacred slogan, it's all about relationship? And he says, baloney. He says, it's about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and our loving obedience to his word, whatever may come. A faithfulness that will cost you more relationships than it will ever garner you. Our first love and loyalty is to him, not our fellow man. That doesn't mean we don't take up the towel to wash feet, serve others, sacrifice ourselves, and love our neighbor. It simply means they don't come first in our lives. Jesus Christ does. That's why we call him Lord and not the brethren. But when we place our hope and faith in the redeemed rather than the redeemer and put the words of men over the word of God, we become no better than New Agers who believe that God is in everyone and in everything, worshiping the creation instead of the creator, and in doing so make ourselves gods to be praised and exalted with reciprocating adulation and acclaim. Then he quotes Psalm 12:2. Says, they speak vanity every one of his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And he says, if your Christianity isn't costing you at least some friends and family, both inside and outside the church house, your hope and faith may be turned horizontal. If your Sunday gatherings have become flattery festivals, where people are quoted and praised more than Jesus Christ, you might want to reconsider your church membership. If you have friends and family that hate God but love you, it might be time to re-examine your witness for Christ and your commitment to him. Then he quotes Luke 21:16-17. And you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Then he says, take a sober and discerning look around you, church next Sunday, and tell me what you see. If it's all about relationships there, and maybe time to hit the door and go find your cross. Then he quotes Matthew 10:33, the end of the article. 10:33-39 says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, that's a very good article. Here's what Tozer said. This is just a little clip from Tozer's article on the loneliness of the Christian. He says this, it's A.W. Tozer. The loneliness of the Christian results from his walk with God in an ungodly world, a walk that must often take him away from the fellowship of good Christians, as well as from that of the unregenerate world. His God-given instincts cry out for companionship with others of his kind, others who can understand his longings, his aspirations, his absorption with the love of Christ, and because within his circle of friends there are so few who share his inner experience, he is forced to walk alone. The unsatisfied longings of the prophets for human understanding caused them to cry out in their complaint, and even our Lord himself suffered in the same way. The man or woman who has passed into the divine presence in actual inner experience will not find many who understand him. He finds few who care to talk about that which is the supreme object of his interest, so he is often silent and preoccupied in the midst of noisy religious shop talk. For this he earns the reputation of being dull and over-serious, so he is avoided and the gulf between him and society widens. He searches for friends upon whose garments he can detect the smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, and finding few or none, he, like Mary of old, keeps these things in his heart. It is at the very loneliness that throws him back upon God. His inability to find human companionship drives him to seek in God what he can find nowhere else. That was a good statement. It says, it is this very loneliness that throws him back upon God. His inability to find human companionship drives him to seek in God what he can find nowhere else.